Good morning. We're making our way through Ephesians here, looking at Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. As you're turning there in your Bibles or in the bulletins, just a reminder that one of the common metaphors, the most dominant metaphor in the book of Ephesians, is this idea of walking. The word walk appears many times. We've seen it the last several weeks. It appears in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. And this refers to your whole manner of life. It's, many translations even will put, look carefully how you live. This idea of walking is saying, what direction are you going? What is the content of your life? How do you walk? What does it look like in your life? Let's give attention to God's word as we hear, once again, how we are to walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to all of life, and we pray that you would help us to listen, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you pay close attention to? As you think about your life, what areas of life do you pay a lot of attention to what's going on? Maybe for some of you, it's sports. You know, Super Bowl's right around the corner. Perhaps in the sport that you love, you can name stats and figures reaching back decades. Even to before you were born, you can tell stats and figures about what happened in that sport. Perhaps some of you, it's your appearance. Being concerned about our appearance before others can affect us no matter our age, whether you're in your 80s or whether you're 18 and you want a well-curated Instagram account. Every single person can, this can be an area that's what you pay attention to. Perhaps it's your work. You want to make sure you're doing work well, so you pay incredible attention to your work. Perhaps it's health. Maybe you pay careful attention to your health because there's a real issue that you're facing. Maybe it's because you simply want to stay fit, and so health is incredibly important to you. Perhaps it's finances. You pay careful attention to your finances. You know exactly how you're doing. You know how your investments are doing. You know what your goals are and what you need to change. Perhaps it's music. You pay careful attention to what's going on in the music world, and you keep up with specific people. Perhaps it's cultural and governmental trends. You love studying politics and society, and you have very definite opinions on what should happen, whether or not that's actually what's going on. What do you pay close attention to? Perhaps it's your home, keeping things perfect, having things just the way you want them. Perhaps it's a specific person where you care so deeply about how this person interacts with you, and so you're always paying attention to that person and that relationship. What do you pay careful attention to? What about God and your relationship with him? You know, for many who claim to know Christ, who profess to be Christians, we can get so wrapped up in so many other things that we neglect to pay careful attention to our relationship with God. A band that's well known in contemporary Christian circles, Casting Crowns, has a song called Slow Fade. Many of you probably know that song. It's describing what happens when people begin to not pay attention to their relationship with God. Their chorus goes like this: it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray, and thoughts invade, choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. What do you pay attention to? Look with me in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Paul is telling the church here, pay close attention to your entire manner of life and how it relates to God. Look carefully how you walk. This is the main verb for this whole section. And what I want us to do is to consider what Paul has to teach us. We're to pay close attention to our lives. And first, we're going to ask why. Why should we pay close attention? Then we're going to ask what. What does it look like to pay close attention? And then how. How do we actually do this? We're going to start with the why. Now, this why is incredibly important. If you don't hear what I'm about to say now, you're going to misunderstand everything I say later. Why do we pay close attention to our relationship with God? You know, all those other things I mentioned earlier, sports, appearance, work, cultural trends, projects around the home, specific person, money, every single one of them, the reason we pay attention is because of some kind of emotional investment. Sometimes it can be fear of what others think of me, so I care about appearance. Sometimes it can be ambition and desire, so I want to work hard, so I get the things that I want or the things that I need. Sometimes it's love. You simply love a sport, and so that's why you're paying attention to, because you love everything about it. Every single thing we pay close attention to is because of the emotion we feel about that thing, and the emotions are incredibly varied, all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes it could even be sense of duty, sense of obligation. Why should we pay attention to our relationship with God? You know, Paul answers this for us. Look with me again in verse 17. Look carefully then. That word then is the key that helps us understand why we should pay attention to our relationship with God. He's saying, therefore, because of what I've been telling you, because of what has come before, you pay attention to your relationship with God. Well, what has he been telling them? What is the burden of the book of Ephesians? Is he saying you need to pay attention to your relationship with God because of fear? Because of what God might do to you? No. See, often when we're told pay attention to your relationship with God, often we become afraid. Uh-oh, God's out to get me. But that's not at all what Paul has been saying. What is his whole point in this text, the whole point in Ephesians, is he's been exalting and praising the mercy and greatness of God, because we were once dead, but God made us alive in Christ. We were once sons of disobedience, but God, Ephesians 5, has made us children of light. We were once enemies of God, but God, Ephesians 5, verse 1, calls us beloved children. You see, the gospel is that God gives us life. It's his free gift, as we've already heard in the service this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. That God gives us a new identity. We are his children. We are in his family. We are united to Christ. Back in Ephesians 2, if you remember, when we looked at this months ago, Ephesians 2 talks about how God made us alive with Christ. And Paul puts the word with on all the verbs because everything happened in Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul reminds us that Christ went to the grave and Christ rose victorious and is seated at the Father's right hand. And then Ephesians 2, Paul says, you're united to him. That's your identity. If you trust in the name of Jesus, if you've confessed your sins, acknowledge your need for Christ's forgiveness, if you're trusting in what Christ accomplished on the cross, Paul reminds you again and again and again that you have a new identity. And he says, because you have a new identity, that's why you're to pay attention. Out of gratitude, out of joy, out of love, but not out of fear. Not out of a duty-bound sense of obligation that otherwise God won't love me. We pay attention because God already has loved us, and he's shown us the full assurance of that love in sending Christ. And he tells us, you're a new person. You're a new creation. Now I want you to live as you are. You are a child of light. And so if you have your Bible, I've alluded to this, but look back again at what we looked at last week, Ephesians 5:8. You were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is why Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. That we're called to remember our identity in Christ. This is why we're called to pay attention, because of the new identity we have. But what does it look like to pay attention? Let's look now at that together. We see three contrasts that Paul gives us, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. And these three contrasts show us what we should pay attention to. First of all, this verse 15, Paul tells us, do not be unwise, but wise. How do we do that? What does it look like? Even this mentioning of the term wisdom, for anyone from a Jewish context, they would have immediately started thinking about the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. God gave Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those five books speak to every area of life, philosophy, problem of evil, the Psalms with many different issues about how we deal with the trials and joys of life, how we deal with our emotions, Proverbs giving incredibly practical wisdom about how to live life, Song of Solomon understanding what it means to be a being that has sexual desires and how what God says that looks like, but also a book that reminds all of us of God's love for his people. How do we live in a way where we are not unwise, but wise? Study the wisdom literature. Make it a habit of studying it. My mom pointed out to me when I was young that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. So for pretty much every month, you can read part of a chapter a day or the whole chapter. Now, the Proverbs are really dense, so it's really easy to read a whole chapter and not remember what you read. But at least read one verse. The Proverbs are meant for you to think about them, to ponder them, to consider them. We're called to walk not as unwise, but as wise. We're called to live lives of wisdom. And then verse 16 explains this, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In other words, the world in which we live, this is a present evil age, and God wants us to make the best use of our time. Some translations say redeeming the time. The idea here is our time is God's time. So we're to view all the time we have, not just Sunday morning during 1 or 2 hours, but every single day as this day belongs to God. I'm to use it to serve him and to redeem the time. Now, some of you need this reminder because it's easy to say, no, I want my own days. I want my downtime. I want my me time. It's all God's time. But some of you, when you hear the idea of redeeming the time, you quickly fall into the American idol of efficiency, and then you think, I have to do more and do more and do more. Now, I don't know where you find yourself. For me personally, I easily fall into that American idol of efficiency. I was talking to a colleague recently, and he was reading this book and had this concept of habit stacking. If you're into redeeming the time in the sense of making everything efficient, you probably do this already. You're reading something while you're brushing your teeth. You're listening to something while you're walking the dog. You're always trying to do multiple things and have habits where you can always be doing more, doing more, doing more. Some of you, your blood pressure is rising even as I'm saying this because you're like me. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he's talking about making the best use of the time, he's challenging us. Do we see every moment of every day as God's? And because every moment of every day is God's, we're to serve him in all the wide variety of things he calls us to. Redeeming the time doesn't mean just doing things that the world calls religious, although we are called to be involved in a church community. But it means we serve him in all that we do. I read a great illustration of this last night. There was a book that was talking about how people view their work. It was talking about there were these three bricklayers. And one of the bricklayers looked at the work he was doing and said, oh, I'm laying bricks. He had a job. The next bricklayer looked at his work and said, oh, I'm building a church. That guy's understanding what he's doing. He had a career. The last man looked at his job and said, I'm building the house of God. He had a calling. Whatever you're called to do, you are serving the Lord Jesus in that. God calls us to love our neighbors, to work hard to provide for ourselves, to have things, to be generous, to share. God calls us into the arts and music and many other things. We redeem the time by serving him in those things. Do you recognize that your time belongs to the Lord? So what does it look like to look carefully? First of all, it's that question of, are we unwise or wise? Are we considering that all of our time belongs to the Lord, that we're serving in all of it? The second contrast Paul gives is similar, but in a slightly different direction. Paul says this in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What Paul is reminding us here is, how do you grow in wisdom? If we're not to be unwise, we're to be wise, how do you grow? You understand the will of the Lord. In other words, make it a lifetime goal and habit of studying the scriptures. How do we know what God's will is? Through the word and through prayer. There's no other way to know. Now, when it comes to understanding the will of the Lord, there are many things that God gives clear principles. Do not murder. Do not steal. In other words, we're to show honor and dignity to all who are made in the image of God. We're not to hate others. We're not to harbor hate and bitterness in our hearts. Do not steal. We're to work hard. Don't take things that aren't yours. There are some parts of the scripture that are incredibly clear, but then there are other things. Do I take a job in York? Do I consider moving to a different area? What do I major in school if I'm a student? What do I study? If I need some extra work, what kinds of things do I look for? How do I spend my day off? Do I spend part of it volunteering at this thing over here I care about? Do I spend part of it working on the home? There are a lot of those decisions that the Bible doesn't give us a clear and direct answer. And it still gives us many principles about caring for others, about providing for our families, about the importance of rest, about the importance of worship, that it gives us principles that we're to wisely apply to the details of our lives. So even in the areas where there's not a clear yes or no answer, God's word is still full of wisdom that speaks to our life. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That God calls us to live out his will for our lives and all the things he has called us to. So that's the first contrast, the second one, and then the third one. Look with me in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now I know that throughout the ages, Christians have argued back and forth as to whether or not drinking at all is a sin. My conviction is that a church can only tell people when to do something when there is a clear conviction from the scriptures. What this scripture tells us incredibly clearly is drunkenness is a sin. What the scriptures tell us is that we're to be a people that are marked by self-control. The scriptures also, even in Psalm 103, talk about how wine is one of the gifts God has given. And so whether you find yourself in a position for personal reasons or on principle saying, I never drink, or whether you find yourself saying, I drink on occasion, what all Christians are utterly committed, ought to be utterly committed to, is that anything that causes you to lose self-control is dishonoring to God. And in fact, anyone that is convinced the scriptures give the freedom to drink that is part of God's good creation, everyone must remember that Proverbs 20 tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and he who is led astray is not wise. In other words, what are you led by? Is your relationship with God the most fundamental thing? Because look at what Paul says. Don't get drunk with wine, because that is debauchery. If you give yourself over to those things, all manner of evil comes out of you. But rather be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't be filled with spirits. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a clear play on concepts that Paul's given. Even if the play on words doesn't come over directly from the Greek, the concept is clearly there. Paul's reminding us that how is it that we pay careful attention? We're constantly surrendering our lives to God. Paul's already told us in chapter 4, don't grieve the Spirit. And what is it that grieves the Spirit? It's language that's displeasing to God. Back in Ephesians 1, Paul reminds us that every single person who trusts in Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, that you have God's Spirit, and that God's Spirit is a seal in your life, a guarantee that that day of redemption is coming. And yet God still wants us to surrender our lives to his direction, to be filled with the Spirit, to acknowledge I need God in every part of my life. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to follow my own path. I want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I want self-control in my life. I want love and peace and joy and kindness and goodness and gentleness. I want what only the Spirit can produce. This is how, as God's people, we are called to live. To constantly surrender our lives to the work that God will do in us. So we've seen why, we've seen what, but how? There are these three parallel concepts, and then right after that, 19 through 21 is explaining especially what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. How do we grow in this? Well, now we've got a series of verbs that are dependent on what's come before that show us. What's the first verb? Verse 19, addressing. This is a word for speaking. Talking to one another. We're going to see in a minute that this speaking includes singing. We're going to get to that verb in a minute. But this whole idea of speaking to one another. Ephesians has been at pains to remind us again and again that God has made a new family. That we have a new identity as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're called into community with each other. And here, Paul reminds us that we actually need to hear each other's voices. We need that power of human community. I heard an incredibly powerful story last fall about the power of human community. It wasn't about life in the church. It was about military boot camp. It's a man telling the story of his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law named Mark. His brother-in-law was a Navy SEAL. This Navy SEAL has been all over many of the conflicts in the Middle East. But this man, Mark, told the story about when he was going through boot camp, going through Hell Week, off the coast of Florida. Off the coast of California. And one of the events they had to do was this incredibly long swim in the open ocean. And one of the things that they learn in the military is you always have to be there for your buddy. Everyone has someone they're watching out for. And Mark's best friend, Bryce, they were doing this swim together. Mark got a little bit ahead of him and finished first. And this swim was brutal. And Bryce shared later that in the middle of the swim, he had 100 yards to go to the shore, and he did not think he was going to make it. His body was seizing up. He was exhausted after everything they'd had him do. He thought he was going to go under. He thought he was going to have to call for help because he literally thought he couldn't swim that 100 yards. He had nothing left. And then his eyes locked with Mark, who's standing there on the shore looking at him. Mark can't swim for him. Mark looked him in the eye and said, "Go!" Yeah, and that's what he did. My apologies if I scared anyone. When his friend looked him in the eye and told him to go, he said he was on the shore before he knew it. That's the power of human community. And we have something even more astounding than that. What we heard this morning from Malachi 3, those who feared the Lord talked to each other. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, those who esteemed his name. How do we grow in doing these things and paying careful attention to our lives? The first thing Paul tells us here is we've got to be talking to each other. We have to share life. We have to encourage each other. We have to challenge each other. We have to come alongside each other. We're called to be in each other's lives, to speak words of encouragement, words of warning, words of rebuke, words of celebration. We're called into a community. We are already united in Christ. We are one body. And Paul is telling us here that we need each other, that we need that support in the body of Christ. Do you have those kinds of relationships with other Christians? Now, there are many reasons that we don't have them sometimes. Sometimes it's personality. Some personalities are more introverted, take longer to get to know people. That's okay. That's how God made you. Sometimes we don't have those relationships because just as community is powerful to help, unfortunately, is also powerful to hurt. And when as Christians we fail to live the way God calls us to and instead live selfish and sinful lives, we also hurt others. Many of you in this room probably know dear Christian friends that don't go regularly to church. And very often the reason they don't is because they've been hurt by churches. They've been hurt by other Christians. Let me remind you, even if that person doesn't go to church now, if you're their friend, they still are connected to part of the church. You be that faithful friend, be that witness, be that friend. Maybe there is a time, the right season, to remind them, oh, God does tell his people to gather together. Come with me. I know that churches hurt people, but God still wants us to work at it together. Maybe some of you in this room have been hurt. And it is true that only Jesus is a friend for sinners that never fails us. And yet it still is the case that God calls us into community with each other. So what does that look like for us as a church? Yes, we say hi to each other Sunday mornings. We do have a fellowship time afterwards. But there are many other ways, Bible studies, and just personally getting involved in each other's lives. Over this past year, we launched discipleship groups, which are more small groups of men and women that are seeking to encourage each other in their walk with God. In this coming year, we're going to start a community group. The hope is to grow to other community groups. Community groups are different than Bible studies in that they're more focused on that, just that relationship building and community aspect. There's more time simply to catch up and to get to know someone. More time spent with around food and just being with each other. We're called to that depth of relationship. How do we grow? God has made the church such that one of the big ways we do this is by our connection to others who are also walking with Christ. But it's not just that we depend on others. It's not God wants us to be connected, and that's a huge part. And sometimes we don't grow because we aren't connected. But it's not just about other people. Look with me as well at the last half of 19 into 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Paul is also calling us here to the practice of personal worship. It's worship that flows from the heart. Is our life marked by worship? And the two verbs here are singing and making melody. There's this emphasis on singing. The quotes in the front of the bulletin remind us of the power of song, the power of music. Music deeply shapes the human heart. How many of you, if you heard a song from 10 years ago that you love, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, a song that spoke deeply to you in a certain part of life, you'd say, hey, that's my song. How many of you, in the era of music that you love, do you know many of the songs? And you can name them just by hearing a couple chords, even before the singing starts. Music has great power to speak to our emotions, to speak to our minds, to speak to our thinking. Are we intentional at cultivating the practice and the discipline of worshiping God through singing? As a congregation, do we give ourselves to singing, or are we afraid of, oh, I don't sing so well, so I don't want the person next to me to hear me singing out of tune? We're singing to God. Let's praise him together. Do you sing when you're at home? Do you sing in the shower, in the car? We can sing all the time. Because singing helps shape our emotions, helps shape our hearts. There's a place in the Old Testament where the people of Israel were in Babylon, and the Babylonians are mocking the people of Israel, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the people of Israel adopt that saying because they love the songs of Zion. Do we love the songs that celebrate who God is and celebrate our relationship with him? Now, whenever we talk about songs, because music is powerful, because all of us have preferences, unfortunately, this has led to worship wars in churches for what kinds of songs. We have a blended style here, which means no one's happy. But what it should mean for us, what it can mean for us, is if you don't like the hymns, you think the language is old, the poetry is archaic, it's always that same kind of meter and feel. If you prefer more contemporary music, pay attention to your brother and sister in Christ. Notice how that song is an expression of worship for them. Rejoice. Allow that person to address you in their singing that you also might be led in worship. One of the men I got to know at a church in St. Louis, I don't remember if I've told this story before. If I have, you'll probably hear me tell it again. I was in a men's group with him, and this guy loved the song, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. I can't sing that song to this day without seeing him. We'd sing it in this small men's group, and he would belt it out. He was basically dancing around the room. He didn't care what anyone thought of him, because this was such a prayer for him that he wanted to be close to Jesus. And every time we sang it, his faith encouraged me. So even if it's a style of music you don't care for, look around the sanctuary. See, who is this ministering to? So maybe you don't like the hymns. Maybe some of you don't like the more contemporary songs. A lot of contemporary songs weren't actually written for congregational singing. They're written for trained vocalists. And sometimes they're hard for congregations to sing. Sometimes they're incredibly repetitive. But how is God ministering through that song to speak to your brother or your sister? See, one of the ways that we grow in paying attention to our life is thinking about how our music teaches us. And I do want to remind you as well of the power of songs to lead you away from God. Because music speaks, whether it's speaking the truth or whether it's speaking falsehood. Music always teaches, always speaks. And Paul is telling us here for our songs to be praise to God, making melody to the Lord because of what he has done. And then we also see the fourth verb we see is in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for everything? Even this trial? Even this sickness? Even this hardship? James tells us to count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, the scriptures do not say we rejoice in the bad thing itself. The scriptures do give us the Psalms of Lament. The Bible teaches us how to lament the evil of this world. And yet at the same time, we are told again and again that we can give thanks in all circumstances. And the reason we can give thanks, we're giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Christ because of our relationship with Jesus, that those things can't harm our relationship with the Father because of Christ. That we're that secure that nothing can separate us from God's love. And then the fifth verb, submitting to one another of reverence for Christ. We're out of time for this week. We're actually going to come back to this one next week as this is the hinge verse for our next 3 weeks. But in conclusion, this passage reminds us to pay attention to your manner of life. What kinds of things do you give attention to? There was a TV series several years ago called Monk. I love that series. It was about this detective. Everyone called him Monk, and he was one of those guys that he just had an eye for detail. And a lot of his eye for detail came from the fact that he had so many fears. Fears of germs, fears of other things. Why was he able to pay such attention? Because of how he was made, because of who he was. But because of who he was, he paid great attention to detail and was able to solve crimes that no one else could by paying attention to what was going on in his life, going on around him. What are we called to as Christians? We're called to pay attention to how we live. Why? Not so that God will love us, but because of how we're made. Because God has made us new. Because if you trust in Christ, you are a new creation. What are we called to do? To not walk as unwise, but as wise, recognizing that our every day is God's. How do we do this? Not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Giving ourselves over to the study of God's word. And last of all, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. Not following after pleasures in this life, but seeking to live in such a way that our heart's desires, that the Spirit of God direct our paths. And how do we do this? Addressing one another, singing and making melody, giving thanks, and submitting our lives to Christ out of reverence for him. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you for your great grace in making us your people. So help us, Father, to pay careful attention to our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.